pray. Father God, thank you for your word. As we open it up today, we're confident in what it can do, how it can transform us, how it can mold us, how it can shape us, how it is powerful, how it is alive and active. And today, we just ask that your word would do what only it can do. Your spirit would do what only your spirit can do. Not my words or anyone else's, God, but just as we open it up, would you just draw us closer and closer to who you have called us to be today? In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. We've been in a series we're calling Blessed or the Blessed Life. And we're walking through the Beatitudes of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we're actually going through the entire Sermon on the Mount this year in different sections. But we're starting off here looking at the Beatitudes, these moments where Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins every statement with, "Blessed are those who, for they will get blank." And so we've kind of been looking at them, but also looking at the key principles that are involved in these that come and bring about a life that is truly blessed by God. In our first week, we talked about the problem. How every single one of us are trying to solve a problem in our life. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who have figured out that they have a problem and they can't possibly solve it on their own. That there is a God and they're not him. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Those who care about the problem. Those who understand, I can't fix this on my own and it eats me up. It drives me crazy. So I'm willing then to do anything that I have to do to get to the point where I am living God's best for my life. I'm willing to surrender everything. Then we talked about the idea of power. How so much of what Jesus talks about when he talks about blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It has to do with power. We live in a world that says it's all about power. My power to control, my power to create. I can make myself better. I just have to have the right habits and disciplines and ideas in my life, and I will just will myself to be a blessed person. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are truly humble and meek and have their power under control, under God's power. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's power in their life to make them righteous, to make them enough. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a righteousness I can't create on my own. I have no power to do it. But blessed are those who say, man, that's what I want in my life. That's my desire. That's my goal. And today we're going to talk about a third principle. Look at three more Beatitudes. We're going to talk about the idea of purity. When we talk about life-changing moments, when we talk about changing our life or living a better life in general in any area, whether it's in the church or especially anything that we do outside, generally we would all agree that purity matters. Like if you're trying to get healthy and you have a salad and a nice clean meal once a week, but you eat at McDonald's 20 times a week, we would all kind of agree, right? There's some contaminants there. There's some things that are outweighing the good that you're doing. And in general, the more pure you are, purity means lacking contaminants, not having anything else in it. It is just the good stuff. And the more of the good stuff, so to speak, that we have in our life, and the less of the contaminants, the less of the bad stuff, generally the better we're going to be doing, right? Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he is talking to the Philippians and he tells them to, first of all, imitate Christ's humility. He tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling under God. He tells them to obey God, to do everything without grumbling. But then he kind of gives what I would consider to be, at least in this sermon of Paul's, sort of the mission statement for the Christian, the goal for the Christian. He tells them to do all these things so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We're called to be pure children of God, meaning we have more of God, all of God, and eventually get to the point of purity or sanctification, as we often call it in the church, where it is all God. Whether that moment is here on earth or that's in heaven, either way, the goal is to get to a point where it's all God's way for my life, I'm completely pure. I don't have any of the other junk in my life. And the goal of that is not just for me, that I will be blessed. But the more of a pure child of God I am, the more I will be blessed, but also the more I will become a blessing. The more I will shine a light into a dark world, into a depraved generation, into a warped and crooked world around me. I'll be the straight light of God. The more that I am pure in my following of God. Now, I say all that, but I want to talk for a second about purity in the broad sense when we think of the word purity. I find this interesting. You may not, but, you know, I get to share stuff I find interesting. It's one of the great perks about my job. The FDA, when it comes to purity of food, they have guidelines and standards that they put in place. But the reality is they have some wiggle room, so to speak. There is some caveats that they allow when it comes to the processing of food. And so, I don't know if you knew this, but allegedly, when it comes to the processing of certain foods, like things like canned tomatoes, they can have up to 10 fly eggs or 5 maggots per 500 grams and still be considered acceptable. Coffee beans can have an average of 10 milligrams or more of animal excrement per pound. Fruit nectars can have up to 12% mold content. And peanut butter can have an average of 1 or more rodent hairs and 30 plus insect fragments per 100 grams of peanut butter. You know what? How about this? I'm getting hungry. Y'all just want to like stop the sermon now and go up to fellowship and eat? Y'all getting a little hungry? That's disgusting, right? See, I bring all that up for this reason. In general, in our world, we've kind of come to understand that mass-producing purity is really, really hard. And I don't know about you, those facts are things I've heard for years. We all kind of understand that and know that. We know that purity is a really hard thing to create. And we've kind of come to accept, whether we want to or not, because I guarantee you, majority of you have just heard those facts. You go look them up for yourself. Even if you find them to be true, majority of those things, majority of you are still going to drink coffee tomorrow. You're still going to have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You're just not going to think about it, are you? Most of us have come to accept that purity is really, really hard. And there's just some things that are just going to have a little bit of rodent hair in it, so to speak. And as long as it still looks good and is relatively safe and tastes good, we've kind of come to accept it. That as long as we can't see it, it must not be really there. It kind of is what it is. Which I think is an okay view of food. Maybe it isn't, but the reality is we can also have this view spiritually as well. We can get to this point where we just kind of accept there's some contaminants in the peanut butter, so to speak. We just kind of go, yeah, there's just some things there. I don't know what to do with them. And I'll just kind of move on. In fact, this is a lot of what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of what Jesus calls people to in the Sermon on the Mount seems impossible. It's not just an idea of God that says, listen, why don't you just get good enough? Get as pure as you can. Jesus keeps calling to this idea of purity and perfection for a very important reason that we'll discuss today. But in fact, as Jesus is talking about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and really it's at the core of most of what he preaches, it also is one of the core issues that he has with the religious people of the day. All throughout Jesus' time, Jesus' biggest ops were the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And what would often happen is Jesus would get into a very consistent conflict with them and would often come back to this issue of purity. Because here's the thing. The Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day had come to understand what you and I understand pretty well, if we're really honest. It's that purity's hard. Being a pure child of God is really, really hard. And if you're trying to make yourself pure, make yourself enough, it's really, really challenging. That's why Jesus came in the first place. In fact, it's impossible. And when we come to that conclusion, we have a few different things we can do. One, we can just kind of go into acceptance mode. We can just kind of go, well, nobody's perfect. Jesus was the only perfect person, but yet Jesus said, just as my Father is perfect, you be perfect. Jesus didn't say, hey, just, you know, give it your best shot. See what happens. Another way is to sort of pretend. You know, as we sort of, I'm going to just ruin peanut butter for everybody today. But man, as we kind of look at the peanut butter and we just pretend that it's not there. It doesn't exist. That's kind of what the Pharisees started to do. They got to this point where they understood there were some cracks under the surface. But they just made sure the stuff that was visible looked good. They made sure that as long as no one saw the bad stuff, then it just wasn't there. And Jesus has some major, major issues with that. And he combats that almost constantly in his moments of argument and tension with the Pharisees. And it's often in the three areas that we're going to talk about today. Much of what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount and in his ministry in general is that there's a huge difference between looking and being, between looking pure and being pure, between looking like you got it all together and actually doing as God has called us. So today I want to read to you Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. These are three areas when it comes to purity that Jesus is going to have a lot of conflict with the Pharisees. In fact, the last one is going to be the one that leads to them sending him to the cross. Well, let's break these down really quick. He says, blessed are the merciful. Who are the merciful? They're those who show mercy. What is showing mercy? It's doing something for someone that is in your power that they are incapable of doing in their own power. It's doing something for someone that they are incapable of doing for themselves. It's interesting. Jesus, when he reprimanded the Pharisees and other religious leaders, one of the things that would often come up was the idea of mercy. In Matthew 9, Jesus is criticized by them for sitting and eating with sinners. And he tells them, this is why I'm here. A doctor comes for the sick, not the healthy. And then here and also in Matthew 12, he asks them to consider the words of Hosea 6:6. He says, go and think about what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then in Matthew 23, he chastises the Pharisees and says, listen, you tithe in the most obscure areas of your life. You tithe a tenth of your mint and your cumin. Meaning you go deep with this little piece of the law, but you forget the important stuff, the most important stuff, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus says, listen, your mercy matters. In Luke 10, it says that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus and said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies, correct. Do this and you will live. But it says that he wanted to justify himself. And so he comes back with another question. Who's my neighbor? To be honest, this is a question that's still being answered in the church today. Some people still wrestle with this question. When we start talking about things that are going on in the world, man, the question of who is my neighbor? Who am I actually called to be loving? It's a question that really matters. Jesus responds by telling a story, as he often did. And the story, we often title it as the Good Samaritan. And we pass over that title without understanding how provocative that idea was for that day. Jesus is about to tell a story that would have offended a good portion of the people in his audience. For starters, the idea of a Good Samaritan was beyond comprehension for many of the Jewish people that were sitting there that day. This was a group that was, you know how sometimes people that are like really similar are the ones who actually hate each other the most? That's how the Jewish people and the Samaritan people were. If you don't know much about this, they were kind of the remnants of the northern kingdom of Israel that had fallen many years before the kingdom of Judah did. And so what ended up happening was sort of this intermingling and sort of this separate group that, long story short, they hated each other. They did not like each other at all. Boy, they were, in fact, they would often, if a Jewish person was going to the northern part of Israel, they would go around the area of Samaria if at all possible and try not to go through it, not only out of hatred, but also out of personal protection. It wasn't safe. It was the hood, so to speak, from their perspective. And so Jesus starts talking about this idea, and he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story, which would have been made about as much sense as if I talked about the good ISIS member, whatever the group is that we don't like at this portion of time or that we think of as completely devoid of all goodness. That's how just intense this would have felt. Are you kidding me? And so he tells a story that would have ticked a lot of people off. The more you read the Bible, you know, when I was a kid, I was like, we're going to celebrate Easter here in a few weeks. And I think, golly, like, why would people kill Jesus, you know? And then you actually read the Bible and you're like, oh, I get it. I understand why someone would get so ticked off. I understand. Because Jesus was pretty straightforward with some of the things that he said. And sometimes he would say some things just like this one. And so he goes and he tells them this story. If you know it, I'll kind of summarize it. It goes like this. There's a guy. He's walking. He gets beaten up really badly and robbed. And he says that three people come by. One helps, two don't. Two are a priest and a Levite. A person that works in the church and a priest. And they both see the man and they go, that sucks. And then they walk on the other side of the road and they ignore him. And they just leave him alone. The two people that generally speaking in that day you would think of as being the ones who would stop and help. Who would have love in their heart. And then there's a Samaritan. This person that's an outcast. He might have hated Jewish people, and the Jewish people probably wouldn't have liked him. If these two had met in a different circumstance, they might have had some not nice things to say to each other. And he stops, and it says that he takes care of his wounds. Not only that, he takes him to an inn. He gives of his own money and gives it to the innkeeper and says, if he needs any more, I'll be back. I take care of whatever he needs. Put it on my tab. And of course, then Jesus comes back and asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replies, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Showing mercy is loving your neighbor as yourself. Showing mercy is loving your neighbor that doesn't like you or you don't like them. Showing mercy is love. Fact is, pure children of God are people who love others, even the ones who don't love them. They're the most loving people in the room. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, before he gives one of the most well-known definitions of love, he has this moment where he says, listen, if I can do all these things, if I can speak in tongues, if I can move mountains, if I can give everything to the poor, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just this thing that sounds really annoying to the world around me. I'm nothing. Unfortunately, that's what we as followers of Jesus sound like as well when we lack love. We can do all the right things and look really good, but when we don't have love, man, we're nothing but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Pure children of God are those who show mercy. They're also those who not only show mercy to those in need, but also those in need of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4. We're told to forgive just as Christ forgave us. Then in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the well-known story. When he's talking about forgiveness, he talks about this servant. This servant that is brought before his master and told, listen, you owe a lot. You need to pay it up. And the guy falls to his knees. He begs. He says, please, please, please help me. Give me more time. Give me some mercy. And the master says, okay, you know what? Fine. I'm just going to wipe your debt. It's all taken care of. And it says that he walked outside. He saw someone who owed him a little bit of money. he had owed a lot. And he grabs a person by the short collar and assaults him and says, listen, you better give me my money or I'm going to be coming around doing some not nice things to you. The master hears about that. He grabs the servant. He brings him back in. Says, then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Mercy matters as a child of God. Forgiveness matters as a child of God. We're told that as God forgives us, we are called to forgive others because we've been forgiven of a lot. Our God has done so much for us, and the more that we understand it, the better we can love and forgive other people. The merciful, then, are those who relate to others with a forgiving and a compassionate spirit. Pure children of God are those who show mercy to those in need. They show mercy to those in need of their forgiveness. They love well. Secondly, there are those who are pure in heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? That means your inside is as clean or cleaner than your outside, so to speak. I'll give an example again, going back to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Jesus turns to them. He says, woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The idea here is this. You can clean the outside all you want to, but if the contaminants are inside, then it doesn't matter. It's like someone who goes and wears a fancy tuxedo, but they haven't had a shower in about 3 months. They look nice, but something smells off. The pure in heart are those who work on the inside, who have the inside matching the outside. Thirdly, we have the peacemakers. These are those who bring God's peace with them. Now notice, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. And there's a definite difference between those two. Peacemakers are those who truly get to the root of problems. Peacekeepers are often those who avoid confrontation and keep things quiet, try to keep the peace, which can leave underlying issues unaddressed. But peacemakers are those who proactively address the source of conflict, the source of issues, to actually make peace, to get to the root of the issue. For instance, I mean, if you're married, you've probably seen this before. There's a difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. If all you ever do in your marriage is you just peacekeep, what you will find is there's a lot of stuff that doesn't get resolved. But if you make peace, there is going to be some moments of discomfort in those conversations. To get to the root and the bottom of an issue, those conversations will hurt. Why does it offend you when I do it that way? Why does this set you off? Why does this trigger you? It's in peacemaking that we get to the core of the issue. But in peacekeeping, eventually you have to get rid of anything or put something under the carpet that disrupts the peace, disrupts the flow. We don't talk about that. We don't want to have that conversation. We were having a joke or a conversation this week in men's group about the difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. And a joke got brought up, you know, places like North Korea are pretty peaceful. Like there's not a lot of disruption on the streets. No one's protesting in the streets. Why is that? Because they keep the peace. And if you're not in line with the peace, then you're out of there, right? In fact, this is what happens to Jesus, John 11. I think one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. The Pharisees say, if we let him, Jesus, go on like this. Everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. This verse has always been so interesting to me. Essentially, Jesus is going to disrupt the peace. If he keeps running his mouth like this, the Romans are going to come, and the peace that we've created will be destroyed. In fact, even Jesus even says, I didn't come to create peace. Because to truly make peace, there will be some things that have to get broken, some things that have to get opened up. In James chapter 3, he writes, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is unearthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And then the next verse is James chapter 4, verse 1. And he goes into what causes quarrels and fights among you is the evil desires within you. The reality is this. We as followers of Jesus are peacemakers, which means we bring God's peace into every situation that we're in, which means there's less quarrels and gossiping and backbiting when we're involved. There's less of the flesh when we're involved, and there's more of the Spirit. One of the key fruits of the Spirit is peace. We bring peace with us. Why? Because our peace does not rest in the circumstance. Our peace is not dependent on what someone says about me. When I'm really walking with Jesus and he has everything in my life, my peace is determined not by the storm, but by who's in my boat, by how close I am to Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate example of this in our life. He is the greatest peacemaker. He didn't come just to say, okay, let's just keep the peace, everybody. Let's just keep everything nice and chill. No, he came and he upturned some things. Some things got ripped. Some things got torn apart. But with the ultimate goal that he made peace, the ultimate peace being peace between God and man. As it says in Colossians 1, Ephesians 2, Romans 12. This idea that comes over and over. God, Jesus came and made peace between God and man. Now we have peace. Between Gentile and Jew, he made peace. He made them one. He was willing to sacrifice everything for that peace. Peacemaking, then, is being a people who bring peace with them. That means in our relationships, we're willing to get to the bottom of whatever's going on, to get to the core issue, and ultimately to point people to the ultimate source of peace. To ultimately help people have peace between God and the people around us. To give people the source of our peace. Because as Christians, as we go and we have interactions, we find that we are better to make peace than others. We're good at getting to the root of issues. We're good at getting to the heart of things. Sometimes we even have insights that the Holy Spirit gives us that no one else has. And people begin to ask and become curious. And we get to point them to the ultimate peace, which is Jesus Christ. As children of God, as pure children of God, we become a people who are merciful and loving, even to those who don't like us and we don't like them. We're pure in heart, which means that the more pure we are as children of God, it means our heart matches the outside. We don't just look the part. We don't just wear nice tassels and nice things to look. We don't have to hide and cover up every single thing. In fact, we can be honest as pure children of God or those who are becoming pure children of God about the areas and the contaminants and the things in our life that don't match up. Because we can just go, yes, I know. I'm still surrendering that to God each and every day. And the fact is, as children of God, the more that we walk with him, the less of these things that will be in our life. We're also those who are peacemakers. We make peace, not chaos. We also bring the peace of God with us and help introduce people to the ultimate source of peace, which is Jesus Christ. We are those who are going out into the world, as Paul said, to be these pure children of God, shining a light into a depraved and dark generation. as great as that is, it's easy to understand why the Pharisees were the way that the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. When we talk about being pure children of God, I mean, to use our example of peanut butter again, that statistically there's, I think, according to the numbers I had there, I think maybe half a rodent hair and 10 pieces of insect in this statistically. If I were to say to you, hey, let's dig through this and make it completely pure, maybe there's some technology that could help us, but that would seem impossible to me. I don't know about you. Ultimately, I would say, if you say, man, listen, before we make our peanut butter and jelly sandwich, let's just go through and just make sure that there's not, and I'd say, you know, if it's good enough for the FDA, it's good enough for Tim. Just throw it on the sandwich. I'm fine. It would be almost impossible. And sometimes we can get that way in our own life. It's too hard. I'm good enough. I'm okay enough. Or we get to this point where we start to silence people. That person like me who's saying the terrible things about peanut butter and the horrible slander. You're like, listen, get him out of here. Shut him up. And we get to this point where we start to try to cover over everything and no one can know about that little thing that no one else sees. That habit that no one else sees. That way I treat that family member behind closed doors versus out in the open. And we get to this point where our lives are just about papering over everything to make it seem like it's Christ-like, seem like it's pure. But that's not what we're called to. And sometimes we look at the Sermon on the Mount and it feels like an impossible task. It feels like filtering out one little hair in a whole thing of peanut butter. It feels impossible because it is. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is not to be a checklist in our life. It is called to be a picture of what it looks like to be a pure child of God, completely and totally sanctified and purified, not by my work, but by God's. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's not about me making myself better. If I could make myself better, there would be no need for Easter in a couple weeks. There would be no need for Jesus to come. All he would need to have done was send the original law, and we would say, great, we got it. But we don't. Our hearts are impure. Our hearts are like peanut butter, just full of stuff, but you can't see it all the time. I don't even know how to get it out. I don't even know where to start. That's why God says, 1 John 1:9, he says, listen, if you come and you confess your sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's God that purifies my heart. It's God that takes out the impurities and the imperfections, some of which I can see, some of which I don't even see, until the Holy Spirit goes, hey, how about here? Oh, wow. Ezekiel chapter 36. God says to his people, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move in you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. In Romans 12, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we talk today about being pure as a child of God, being merciful, being forgiving, having a pure heart, being those who are truly making peace around us. There's a lot of moments we're going to realize, and all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to realize there's some areas that I don't match up with. And the goal of that is not to hide it, to bury it, to ignore it, or to accept it, is to surrender it. What God promises is, you come and you confess to me, I'm faithful and able to purify you of all the unrighteous in your life. All of the unrighteousness in your life I can purify. Ezekiel 36, he says, I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. that will make you able to follow my decrees. And then Romans 12, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to live your life as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice would have sounded really funny to anyone who heard that in that day, and it should to us too, because, you know, if something's living and you're sacrificing it, they used to have these things called altars, right? And they got a little hot. You know, if you take a living thing and you put it on an altar, it's going to crawl off. It's going to go, ow, that hurts, and get off. And sometimes we do that as well, right? We go, ow, that hurts, I want to get off. And there's moments, it's an everyday process of laying ourselves before God and giving him everything each and every day. And as we do that, what we find is that God purifies us. As we surrender each and every day to God, we find that God purifies us and makes us more righteous and more pure children of God. And all of a sudden, we don't even realize it, but there's this light that starts coming out of us and shining into a depraved and crooked generation. We start becoming a people who are truly showing mercy even in places we wouldn't have thought. All of a sudden, there's people that we're reaching out to that we never would have considered being around. We see situations instead of looking with judgment and hatred. Even if we disagree, even if we stand against it, there's still love in our heart for the person. We get to a point where we begin to forgive people we never thought we would have forgiven. We start to find that what's in our heart starts to matter. Like all of a sudden, we don't just care about looking good. We actually care about what my motivation is and what's going on inside of my heart. We get to a point where we become peacemakers, where instead of being the ones who are causing the conflict, we are the ones who are causing the solution. And we start to see people who are not at peace around us and having a desire for them to know this God that can give them peace that surpasses all understanding. And if that's you today, man, I'm so glad you're here. I know that's many of you. That's many of us, but if you're in a position where you go, man, that's just not me right now. We talk about this whole thing of following Jesus, but I'm just not really there in my life right now. Maybe in one area, or maybe you've never had a moment of surrendering everything to Jesus. Once again, I'll read to us Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you've never had a moment of surrendering everything to Jesus, I hope today's that day. But maybe you just look at your life and there's some areas, some course corrections. You go, ooh, there's a part of my life that isn't on the altar before God. There's a part of my life, there's a relationship where I'm still lacking forgiveness. And I just don't want to forgive them. I know I should, but I just don't. Maybe today's the day you lay that thing, that person, that attitude, that habit on the altar before God today. And you say, God, I'm done with it. It's yours. If it crawls off again tomorrow, I'm sorry. I'll try to put it back on. But for today, I'm daily picking up my cross. This day, this moment, I'm surrendering. God, will you take everything? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we desire to be a people who are truly pure before you. You are pure children. We desire not just to be those who somehow feel that we have to look perfect to the world. In fact, God, thank you for the fact that even when we are imperfect, you continue to love us and cherish us and guide us and correct us. And God, thank you for that. And so, God, I pray today that we would have conviction in our hearts, not guilt, but conviction. That we would truly be convicted by your Holy Spirit in any area that doesn't look like you. That we would be a people who are truly pure before you, that truly go out into the world and have a pure love that pours out of us as a form of mercy. That we would have a pure forgiveness that comes out of us. There would be a pure peace that comes out of us. We would have pure hearts in everything that we do. That we would be your children, Father, that shine your light into the world. God, if there's anyone in this place today who's never started that relationship with you, or maybe today's the day that they want to restart, I pray that they would join me as we come before you, God, and we say, God, we want to give you everything. In view of your mercy, God, we want to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you. And God, we ask that through the blood of Jesus, you would transform us. You would wash away our sins. You would purify us of all of our unrighteousness. And also, God, we ask that you would transform our minds so that we can think like you and act like you and do your will for our life. God, thank you for how you're working in this place today. Thank you for how you're working in every person that's here today. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.